Amen. Before I ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the world's oldest hatred. The world, say that with me, the world's oldest hatred. Have you ever asked yourself, this is such a timely message because what we're in today as we see in the Middle East, but have you ever asked yourself, I mean, just said, why is it that the Jewish people, why are they so hated? Why are they so persecuted? I mean, century after century. I mean, just recently, they call it now the worst massacre, Jewish massacre in U.S. history that happened in 2018. Remember, in October, there at the Tree of Life synagogue in Pittsburgh, where the gunman stormed into the synagogue, and he was shouting, "Death to the Jews. Kill all of the Jews. They must die." And of course, we know that 11 people were killed and many others were wounded. But why would anyone enter a synagogue and kill all those people? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. When we use that word anti-Semitism, now that was coined in the 1800s by a German political party, to be honest with you. And it wasn't used before 1800. But the hatred of the Jews was evident, okay? Now, when we think about anti-Semitism, which is the title of my message, it's often called the world's oldest hatred. Anti-Semitism is not prejudice, okay? Anti-Semitism is total and complete hatred and hostility about one race of people, wanting them to be completely removed. Do you follow me? And it's amazing that we're living in that time. You know, the word Holocaust is a Greek word. We use that for what happened when German Chancellor Adolf Hitler killed 6 million people, the Jews. Now, the word Holocaust in Greek means sacrifice by fire. Let me read to you from the All Israel News op-ed, which I go to often. And let me just read what it says. Within the span of 3 weeks, the writer says, we've seen the spontaneous combustion of global anti-Semitism ignited. Let me illustrate the point, he says. It's just not every night that while you're watching TV or the evening news and you witness a plane carrying Jews from Israel into another country, and where an angry mob is waiting for them to disembark in order to pull off a modern-day lynching. But that's exactly what happened. Right before our eyes, we have watched in real time Jews being hunted down at the Dagestan airport like animals. It is as if all hell has broken loose and everyone has lost their mind all at once. And I say, why did that happen? How can just a plane arriving from another nation set off that kind of attitude against the Jewish people? 3 weeks ago now, October the 7th, we know when the war started. 3 weeks ago, loved one, listen, and I watched it very closely, and you noticed the tremendous support, the immediate support, most of the world, people, America, so offered for Israel. Amen? But in 3 weeks, did you know how much it has changed in our own nation? Do you know that since October the 7th, there has been in America a 400% increase, if you will, in anti-Semitic attacks in this nation? Think about it, 400% in just that little bit of time. And matter of fact, if you've really kept up with the news, which I hate to really keep up with it, but I don't want to put my head in the sand either. Have you noticed some of America's most prestigious universities and what they have done? Let me just list a few, not all of them, but just a few of them. How about George Mason University? They were chanting, "They've got tanks," meaning Israel, okay? "They've got tanks. We've got hang gliders. Glory to the resistant fighters," the students were yelling. I mean, that's unbelievable. How about University of Washington, Seattle? Dozens of students started chanting, "There is only one solution," and we know what he meant, right? Meaning the final solution, like under Hitler, that same thing. Here's another one. The Cooper Union in Manhattan, when the Jewish students, they had to be locked away for protection because pro-Hamas protesters, they were out there, okay? How about this one? George Washington University in D.C., students projected anti-Semitic messages onto the side of the school library named for Jewish benefactors. A Cornell University professor declared at a rally he was exhilarated by the Hamas killing spree. That happened in our nation. Do you understand? A Columbia University, my goodness, listen to what this professor said. He called the Hamas attacks awesome and outstanding. Harvard, it says here that there were multiple rallies, and a speaker declared before 1,000 demonstrators that the perpetrators of the massacre, well, they were not terrorists, but they are liberators. That's unbelievable. Harvard professor Emeritus Ruth Wise said this: the people on the campuses shouting from river to river or from river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Well, what are they really saying? She said. She's saying death to the Jews, because from the river of the sea is the land of Israel. Loved one, in just 3 weeks, look at now, that's just in America. Look what's happening all around the world. Amen? And I think I need to be turned up just a little bit. I feel like I'm not connecting with my hearing, if you don't mind. And for example, the Christian Post, this is a saddest thing I've ever heard, written by Samantha Kaman. She's talking to, his name is Mr. Beer. He's an Israeli paramedic, and he's speaking at the Republican Jewish Coalition's annual leaders summit in Las Vegas, Nevada, just this Saturday. And Beer, who is, again, a paramedic from Israel, said he was driven to tears by the savagery that he witnessed. The paramedic said that he saw a dead baby that had been burned inside an oven by Hamas. He also described seeing a woman who was 4 months pregnant, and Hamas severed her stomach, ripped her baby out of the womb, and stabbed the child before killing the mother in front of the entire family. Now listen, that doesn't set well with me or any of us. And you say, Bill, can we hear something else? This is what the Lord wants me to share with you, loved one. And not only that, I need to ask you a question. Where does this insanity come from? And not only that, why are the Jews so hated, so persecuted? Why is the nation of Israel such a hated nation that they want to wipe it off the face of the earth? And even America is a hated nation today. Now, think about that. And here's what I want you to do. If you want to follow along, we're going to start with a multitude of scriptures this morning. And I want to prove something to you. I want you to have a true biblical view about why all of this is happening. Amen? So if you want to start with me, or just write them down, we're going to start in the book of Genesis, because that's where it all begins, this attack, if you will. And we're going to start with one verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let me read it to you. It says, as God says in the garden, after Adam and Eve had sinned and the devil had tempted them, he says, I will put enmity, conflict, hostility between you, he's talking to Satan, between you, Satan, and the woman. Now watch this. Between your seed, meaning those who come under the influence and the temptation of the devil, under your seed and her seed, you see the capital S? Okay, that is the Messiah. That's who he's speaking about. And he, meaning Jesus, our Lord, shall bruise or crush your head, Satan. Okay, where does that happen? At the cross. And you, only thing you're going to do is bruise his heel. Now, listen very carefully. This is the very first promise in the Bible, okay? Capital S, the word seed there, surely is suggesting the virgin birth, amen, as we know all about that. Now, so the seed is singular, which does two things. Number one, it leads to the Jewish race and to the nation of Israel. And then in Galatians chapter 3:16, it leads to the seed, capital, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Now, this verse teaches us something. that there is going to be a long conflict and a long hostility from Genesis to the end of the Bible. Does that make sense? Now, with all of that being said, it's important that you understand this right here. It's all about the seed, okay? That's a very important word. It's all about the seed. And of course, the devil wants the seed dead, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, verse 15 tells us the author and the originator of anti-Semitism. Does that make sense? Very important that we see that. There's no reason for Jews to be driven from all generation after generation out of this country, out of that country. I mean, you would think they would forget about the Jews. Who cares? But that has never happened, has it? No. So the Bible, oh, the word it gives us. Now, what was the next event that happened? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we know the story. Cain rose up and he killed his brother Abel. Amen? He murdered him. He slaughtered him, if you will. Now, he couldn't sacrifice a lamb, but he could sacrifice his own brother, remember? So that right there, he did that. And now, how did Cain know to murder anyone? There'd never been a murder on planet Earth. I mean, how did he learn that? Well, because Cain was like his father, the devil. John 8:44, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, amen? But it also tells us in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 12, that Cain was of the wicked one, under the influence of the wicked one, for he slaughtered his brother. Now, in Genesis 4:6, it says, and Adam, after Cain killed Abel, okay, now listen to what happens. Genesis 4:6, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son, Seth. For God, here it comes, for God had appointed another, or what? Seed. Say that, seed. He had appointed another seed instead of Abel. Seth had a son, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, when we move into Genesis chapter 6, something else happens. Now, Satan's war against the seed of woman, man, does it continue? You know the story. I don't need to get into it in depth, and I'm not going to be teaching in depth on any of these. I'm just pointing them out to you. The world is so wicked, the thoughts of man so continually evil, there is absolutely no hope for mankind. And God says, I don't have a choice. I have to destroy everything that hath breath. God is going to do that. So in Genesis 6:1, it says here, after men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born to them. And look what it says, and the sons of God, they saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful. And it says, and they took, that word took is a very unique word. It means they forced. They took wives, or they forced themselves upon them, or could they even may have said raped them, and they wives for themselves from whom they chose. Now, we know the sons of God there. We know the story, Nephilim, okay? And they were the giants in those days. I believe personally, and there's many different interpretations, but I believe that they were the fallen angels who possessed pre-flood human bodies. And like it says in Jude 7, they went after strange flesh. Amen? That's what they did. And so what was the purpose? Satan wanted to contaminate the entire seed line of mankind. Does that make sense? Because Genesis 3:15, are y'all with me? See how important that verse is? Man, he knows that someone is coming and is going to try to destroy his kingdom and crush him. He doesn't want that to happen. He wants to, and that's why he did what he did right here. So did Satan win? No, Satan failed. And we know that God had to destroy every living thing. And then in the new world, he had to repopulate the new world with the sons of Noah. Let me give you the scripture. Genesis 6:9. This is a genealogy or family history of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and it says, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, those three are going, and their wives, of course, will repopulate or populate the new world, because only eight people came into the ark. Amen? Okay, are y'all with me? Okay, now, in Genesis 9:8, God did something. He made a covenant with the only people on earth. Let me read it to you. God spoke unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and your descendant," or literally, "your seed after you." Now, the next event happens in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, beginning with the call of Abraham. We know the story very well. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country, away from your family, away from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Hadn't given it to him yet. Said, "I'm going to show it to you." And watch the "I wills." Abraham, all Abraham had to do was believe, okay? He says, I will make you a great what? Nation. Now, what great nation is that? Israel. How old was Abraham at that time? 75. Did he have any children? Hello, none. Zilch. Okay. "And I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth, generation after generation, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We know that from that promise of God came Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen? Okay, now, whenever later on, we know Sarah, and Abraham, they had a child, the promised child. His name was what? Isaac. Okay, now, from Isaac and Rebekah, twins were born. And the firstborn was Esau, right? Second one was Jacob. All right, now they were twins. Now, Esau, as we already know in Genesis, he sold his birthright unto Jacob because he came in from the field, he was hungry, sold it for some red pottage, okay, so he wouldn't die. Now, he was so angry, Esau, with his brother Jacob, that he says, "I'm going to kill him." So what did Rebekah and Isaac do? They sent him away to Rebekah's brother, Laban. Remember Laban? Okay, now, with all of that, now, who was behind this? Satan. Why? Satan, he knew that Jacob is the seed line. Does that make sense? So what does he want to do? He says, he was using Esau, "You got to kill this guy." And so he was sent away. Now, from Jacob came how many sons? 12 sons. They are the 12 tribes of what nation? Israel. You are the smartest bunch. Now, did Satan win? No, Satan failed again. Now, what happened? Well, they're at the 70 came down and they became a great people and so forth in Egypt, and there arose another king that didn't know who Joseph was and all of that. You know the story. And the king the Pharaoh of Egypt now was terrified because there were so many Jews. The population of the Jews had just exploded, but they were slaves now in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, follow me now. "Then the king of Egypt," that's Pharaoh, "he spoke to the Hebrew wives, of whom the name was Sisera and the other one Puah, and he said, 'Listen, when you do your duties as a midwife of these Hebrew women, these Jewish women, and you see them on the birth stools,'" listen to what he says now, "'if it is a son, you shall kill him. Kill every baby boy that is born, but if it is a daughter, well, let her live.'" Now listen to me, who would come up with an edict like that? And why would that really happen? Where did that fear come from that latched on to Pharaoh? It came from the devil, didn't it? Okay, very, very important that we see that. So he, again, what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to destroy the seed line that's going to lead to not only a great nation, but also to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, that's going to destroy him. Does that make sense? Okay, very, very important. Now, but the midwives, it says, well, they feared God, and they didn't do as the king commanded. They saved the male children alive. And then in verse 22, Pharaoh was so upset because they weren't doing it. It says, then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, not just the midwives' loved ones, to become male baby killers. Cast them into the Nile. Let them drown. Feed them to the alligators, whatever you want. And what did God do with the little baby in a basket? He sent him right into Pharaoh's house, and his name was Moses. Did Satan win? No, Satan failed. Now, we keep moving along through Scripture. Why in the world did King Saul, the first king of Israel, why in the world did this man hate David so much? David was a great military warrior and so forth, and yet for 10, 11 years, did David have to run and live in caves and because Saul wanted him dead? Okay, now listen to me. Did Satan win with that? No, we know that, okay? Nathan the prophet came to David, and listen to what he said in 2 Samuel 7:12. He says, when your days, David, when they're fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God says unto him, I'm going to set up your seed, that very important word, your seed after you, and you'll come up from the and from your body, meaning Solomon, I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne forever. Verse 16, very important. He says to David now, and your house and your kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before you. You, your throne shall be established forever. We call that the Davidic covenant, which is unconditional. The promise rests solely upon the faithfulness of God, not the faithfulness of a nation, Israel, or the faithfulness of David or any man. Now, is there a throne in Israel today? Well, then there's a problem. Did God lie to David? Well, let me prove that God didn't lie to David. Psalm 89:33, let me read it to you. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, God says, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn, God says, by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Here comes a great word. Now listen, God says, his seed, very important, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. Now let me ask you a question. From all within Israel and Judah at times and so forth, but mainly Israel, what did the devil do in the Old Testament to destroy the seed line more than ever? What did he do? Think about it for a moment. Remember what the Jews did? They sacrificed children. Yes. Remember that? Why would they sacrifice children? Because of the devil, that's why. And you know why? Because he was trying to destroy the seed line. Do you see the hatred that's here? Okay, it's very important, this what we're talking about this morning. He wanted to destroy the seed line. That's why they got off into that filth and vile and all of that, sacrificing their own children to idols. Now, then Satan does something else. See, he keeps failing and failing because he's always going to fail. So he does something. All of a sudden, he connects with the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Were they wicked people? Hello, nobody calls their daughter Jezebel. You know, hey, that's a good name for a baby. You, Jezebel. You never, no. Now, 2 Kings, just going to give you one verse. And there's a great story behind it all, but I don't have time for that. 2 Kings 11:1. So when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, that was the king now of Judah, she saw that her son was dead. Now, she made sure, now listen, her son was dead. Now, she's got some grandkids, okay? And she's going to make sure that none of her grandsons would ever be on that throne. Look what she did. When her son was dead, she arose and destroyed what? Look at that. That's unbelievable. all the royal heirs. What does that mean? That means the entire remaining seed line of King David. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? Man, listen. So what happened? Well, one of the sisters there came and stole out of the group of the lineage of David a little baby. He was 1 year old. His name was Joash, and she hid him for 6 years, okay, from her. In the seventh year, he became the king. Now, and he was only 7 years old. Now, listen very carefully. The most important baby in the entire world, Satan nearly won. Does that make sense? He was so close. The most important baby in the entire world depended, God's promise depended on that little baby. And there was only one seed left. Are y'all with me? Okay, one seed line left, one soul survivor. And think about this. She tried to exterminate again the entire, and nearly happened, seed line of David. But Satan failed again. Now, what does Satan do now, okay? He is so desperate. Now, he does something. And later on, I'm not going to give you the scripture in Esther, but this is about Esther. Read the whole book of Esther, okay? Now, he is so desperate, he finds a man named Haman. Did Haman love Jews? Oh, he hated the Jews, didn't he? Okay? And Mordecai, he really hated Mordecai. And Esther, of course, she is a Jew, and now she is the queen of, what was his name, King Ahasuerus, I can't pronounce it. It doesn't matter. We'd all pronounce it differently, but it was the big A, okay? Now, with all that being said, what does he convince the king to do? To write, he says, we got to get rid of these people. So he writes a letter, the king does, puts a signet on to the 127 districts or surrounding regions that was under his control, and that on a certain day, every Jew, male, female, is that the Lord? Every Jew, babies, little baby girls, baby boys, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? What he said? In one day, here's what I want you to do. They're all going to be put to death. Did it fail? It failed, and you know why? Queen Esther went in there, and she said, if I perish, I perish, and you know the story, but you have to keep reading. I don't have time to go into every story. So Satan failed again. Now, every little Jewish girl dreamed about, when I get married, am I going to be the one to bring the seed into the world who would be the Messiah? Do you understand? Well, we happen to know in the New Testament who that little girl, that teenage girl was, and her name was Mary. Now, let me give you the scripture here. The angel Gabriel now, he appears to Mary, the virgin, Luke 1:30. Then the angel said unto Mary, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God, and behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Savior or Jesus. Matthew 1:21 says, and to Joseph, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, and you'll call him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And he says, oh, Mary, listen, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, meaning the Son of God. He's equal with God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. We just read about that, didn't we? His father, David. In other words, he's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant that we just read a moment ago. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Did you catch that? The house of Jacob, who is that? Is that the nation of Israel? Okay, and it says forever, forever, not just once in a while. It says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, Mary, there will be no end. He will reign over Israel, the nation of Israel, forever and ever. Now, there is a teaching that is dangerous today, and it's been with us from the beginning, since the New Testament, and that is the church has replaced Israel. That's an impossibility, loved one. It hasn't happened at all. Now, I can understand a little bit how people can be deceived, And that is before, I mean, you have a group of people that for 2,500 years was out of country. Amen? Okay, so if Israel and this group comes up and this Reformation comes up and says, oh, the Jews, you know, they're never going to go back into their country. That's an impossibility because they didn't understand Scripture. And so they just said, well, the church has replaced Israel and so forth. They're nothing. They killed Jesus, put it that way. Now, it's very important that we know that God, people say, why are you supporting Israel? Well, I support Israel because God does. I support Israel because it's an everlasting covenant that can never be broken that God promised. Amen? Yeah, and everything has to do with the Jew. Have you ever noticed that? Okay, now, so that's very important. But Satan, he failed. Okay? And so forth. The promise of Genesis 3:15 through Mary has now been born into the world. The Savior of the world, the seed of Genesis 3:15, he was born, you know, in a manger in Bethlehem. And then what happened? The wise men from the east, they came to King Herod, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And they said unto Herod, well, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Oh, and we've come to worship him. Now, do you think that thrilled King Herod? No, we know it didn't, right? And look at chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, well, listen, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you find him, oh, bring back word to me. And look at this, that I may come and worship him also. Do you think that Herod still regrets that lie? Amen. He's regretted that lie for all eternity, hasn't he? Now, and then in chapter 2, verse 16 of Matthew, look what happens. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, remember the angel of the Lord appeared, told him to get out of there, and Herod was after them and so forth. It says, was exceedingly angry. That word literally means he was out of control, man. He lost it. And he sent forth, and look what he did. He put to death how many male babies? All the male babies who were in Bethlehem. And he even went further. In all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. That's unbelievable, the massacre. The first martyrs after the birth of Christ were little children, loved one, were little babies. And why did Herod, the king, why did he want to kill God in the flesh? Why? Do you think it was something there? No, it was the devil. It was Satan who did that. Did Satan win? No, he failed again. Now, let's move forward. Jesus is now grown. He's a man. He's now here with John the Baptist, and here comes Jesus, and he's going to be baptized there in the Jordan. And it says in Luke chapter 4:1, after he was baptized, and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by whom? The devil. The word devil, remember, what does it mean? That word means slanderer, accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren, amen? 40 days by the devil. And in those days, Jesus ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Literally, he was starving to death in his body. He was so hungry. So the devil does something in that temptation scene. We know it well. He says, now I've got him. Now I'm going to get rid of this Messiah, the seed, forever. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 9, it says, then the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem. And look what he did. He set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. Now that was 500 feet high, on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto Jesus, now listen, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Just jump right now. For it's written. You know that the devil quotes Scripture, right? Okay. He says, for hey, it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you even dash a foot against a stone. In other words, Jesus, now listen. You say you're a man, You know, and you want to live by the scriptures. Well, why don't you live by that one if you really are the Son of Man? He says, now, if you want to live as man and you're not using your divine powers, I mean, you couldn't turn that stone to bread or anything, Jesus, and we know you're hungry. He says, listen, just do what God says in his word. Just jump. Just jump. And Jesus said in verse 12, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him and until an opportune time, a different season, it says he would come back again. So we know that Jesus, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 in the temptation scene, man, he gave us an example to follow, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, and that's what Jesus was doing, showing us as man, how would you live? He didn't use any of his divine powers, remember. Now, it says, and then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him spread throughout all the surrounding region. So did Satan win there? No, Satan failed again. Are you guys still with me? Okay, now, let's move now. The Jews... to Luke chapter 4, verse 15, and even the Jews wanted the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 dead. Watch this. And he taught messages in their synagogue, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So everybody knew him there. All of his friends were there and all the rest of them. And so, as it was his custom, well, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and look what they did. They handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He's going to quote Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, the prophecy about him being the Messiah, okay? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives, a recovery sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable or the divine favor of year of the Lord. And look what Jesus did. He closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and Jesus sat down, and it says, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, today, this very day, this scripture, the one I just read to you, in other words, is fulfilled in your hearing. What did he say? He looked at them and said, I am the fulfillment of the messianic promises. And all bore witness to him, and all marveled. They were amazed at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Man, they were so close to receiving him. And it says, and they said, oh, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he a carpenter's son and so forth? Why did they do that? Why would they even say that? Yes, because he was born there. I understand that. What does the wicked one do whenever the word of God is given out? He comes to snatch it or steal it out of your what? Yeah, out of your heart. So you won't believe. That's exactly what he did. Five words stole that out of their hearts. And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they jumped up with their tambourines. They started blowing the shofar, right? No, they were filled with rage, anger, wrath. And they rose up and, now watch, and they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on the city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Who was in that crowd? The devil. Once again, did he win? No, he failed. Now, John 8:47, very important. He now goes to the religious rulers. And he's giving this, he's talking to them, those that hear God's word are God's people and so forth. And he says, but you're not of God because you don't hear my word. And the Jews said to him, we do not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon. Jesus, you're controlled by the devil himself or a demon. Jesus said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my father and so forth, but you dishonor me. And he goes down and he says, you know what? If you believe in me and believe in my word, you're never going to die. You're never going to see death. And the Jews said to him in verse 52, "Now we know that you have a devil or a demon. Abraham's dead, the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, who do you think you are, Jesus?" Jesus said, "Well, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me, and of whom say that he is your God." He said, "Yet you don't know who he is, but I know him." Let me just jump ahead here. And then he goes in verse 56, "Your father rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad." And then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, "I have always been the I am. I am the eternal living God." And did they rejoice over that? Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus did something. He hid himself, went out of the temple, and he went right through the midst of them and so passed by. Why did they want to kill him, really? Who was there with them? It was the devil. You've got to put that together. Man, listen, did he win? No, he failed again. So what did he do? He found someone who loves money. His name was Judas, and then it says in John 13 that Satan filled Judas's heart, and he went out into the night to betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver and with a kiss. Amen? Now, Jesus said in John 6, verse 70, Jesus said to the disciples, "Did I not choose the 12, and one of you is a devil?" And that was Judas. Luke's Gospel 22, verse 52. Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, the elders, they came out to him. Remember to arrest him there at the garden. And it says, "You come out against me like with a robber, with swords and clubs? My goodness, you know. When I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me. Now watch. But this is your hour. This is your hour." He looks at those people, the religious Jews, the Roman guards, Judas. He said, "This is your hour, and your hearts have nothing. There's no way to check them now. You're going to do whatever you want to do." He says, "This is your hour, and look at it, and the power of darkness." They had no idea that behind all of it was the devil that was right there, you know, using them. Did Satan win? Did Jesus go to the cross? And really, that's when Satan said, "I finally killed him. I have killed the seed. I have won." Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 16:20, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," talking to the disciples, "you're going to weep, you're going to cry, but the world, it's going to rejoice. It's going to rejoice." The world. What world is that? The world of darkness. Amen? They're going to be so excited, and also the religious rulers and all of hell is going to rejoice. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says about these religious rulers and so forth. It said if the religious rulers, and that includes the spiritual darkness and Satan, if they knew, if they had known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Now, did Satan win when Jesus died? No. Was he defeated when Jesus died? Yes. What did he do? Colossians 3:15. He stripped all the powers of darkness, every demon, and Satan himself of all power. In other words, do they exist? They do, but they exist defeated. Amen? Very important. Now, listen very carefully. Satan, from Genesis to this point, loved one, he has failed. He's defeated. He's defeated right now. Right this minute. He hates you. He hates anyone that is the object of the grace of the living God, the unmerited favor of God. He hates. He hates the church. He hates the Jew. He really hates the Jew, and he hates the nation of Israel. He hates them right this minute, and he wants to see them wiped off the face of this planet, loved one. Now listen, Satan, could he stop Jesus from rising from the dead? No. Could he stop Jesus from ascending to heaven? No. I mean, did he have any power to, as Jesus ascended to heaven, say, you can't sit at the right hand of the majesty of God on high? No, he couldn't do that, could he? He could not do any of those things. And I'm going to tell you something else. He cannot stop God from doing anything. And he is not going to stop the rapture of the church. He's not going to prevent the second coming of Christ. Do you understand? Oh, but he wants to. Loved one, why is it that the Jewish race has suffered? I mean, you study out history over and over. Jews expelled from this nation. Jews can't eat here. The horrible, what Hitler did, it was just horrifying, loved one. All the things that have happened. I mean, in 1941, there were 8 million Jews in Europe. How many Jews perished? 6 million Jews. Can you believe that? He nearly wiped out every Jew in Europe. That is, do you see how close Satan came? You see, and that's what he'll do anything. And listen, what they did, that is only a madman, a demon-possessed person could do that. But here's what's sad. If you truly are honest with yourself, and if you truly study out church history, yes, I mean, whenever Hitler did what he did he receive the backing of the church? Yes, he did. Let me say something again, too. There's a specific church, the Catholic Church. Why don't you study how many Jews they killed? Oh, Bill, don't go there. You're going to get emails and hate mail and stink bombs and whatever. Listen, if you don't know your history, you're in trouble. How about the great Reformation, the father of the Reformation, Martin Luther? Did he love the Jew? No, we have to be honest. See, the church, then they were deceived. They hated the Jew. Listen to what Martin Luther said. He said, burn down the Jews, burn down their homes, burn down their synagogues. Give them a choice between conversion, and if not, then rip out their tongues and take all of their possessions. Do you understand? He died 2 days after he said that, don't you? So we look at all of this and all the things that are happening. And here we are in a time we don't know what God is doing, really. We don't know what the war with Israel and Hamas, maybe even Hezbollah getting involved. We don't know. I mean, what is it setting us up for? Does that make sense? I mean, there's so many variables. What if all of a sudden this in some way brings peace to the Middle East? And if it does, then could the Ezekiel 38-39 war, could that then happen? Because it says that will not happen, loved one, until Israel dwells safely in the land without any walls. Do you understand? They don't have to protect themselves. Or could that be when the Antichrist maybe makes that covenant? You follow me? See, we don't know. We are so watching and waiting and trying to understand all the things that are happening here. And so we need to really understand the Word of God. We know that something happened that was literally unprecedented in history. And that was in May 14th, 1948. Israel, did they become a nation again? Can you believe that? I mean, after 2,500 years or what, not 2,000 years, I mean, here they are. And now Hezbollah, and Hamas, Iran, I mean, they want to wipe Israel off the face of the planet. Why? Why do they want that? Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, and I cannot go through all of this teaching today, but I wish I could, but I can't. But I want you to look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says now in Revelation 12, 1, Revelation is the last book of the Bible if you're searching. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. And it was, what is it? Well, it's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, your interpretation and your whole, really your entire biblical worldview hinges upon who you say the woman is. Now, there are those that teach, you know, with the garland and the stars, there's, you'll see paintings of that. They say, well, oh, that was the Virgin Mary. That's what the Catholic Church will tell you that. But that's not who that is. Amen? So we, to cut right to the chase, when it talks about, look at it again. When it talks there about the stars and the moon under her feet, what I want you to do later, and I don't, like I said, I don't have time to go through and teach it in depth. Go to Genesis chapter 37, that's when Joseph, remember he's the dream, and about the sheaves standing up and bowing down to him, and the moon, the star, meaning his mother, the father, and his brothers, and so forth, and that did happen. That's the only other place that's mentioned in Scripture, by the way. And so here we have to understand this is also, this is not Mary that we're talking about here, who gave birth to Jesus our Lord. It's not Mary, and it's certainly not the church, because the church didn't give birth to Christ. Christ gave birth to the church. Okay, so there's only the 12 stars represent, of course, the 12 sons of Jacob. The 12 sons of Jacob are the 12 tribes of Israel, and that means that the woman is the nation of Israel. Amen? Okay, very important. Now, watch this. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. And look what he did. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, who is that? Satan. That's Satan. And who were the stars that fell to the earth? Yeah, the fallen angels. Verse 7 tells you that. And that's also referring to a past action, okay? It says, threw them to the earth. And the dragon, we know that's the devil or Satan, he stood before the woman, he stood before Israel, who was ready to give birth to devour her child, meaning Jesus the Messiah, as soon as he was born, meaning the promised seed. Now listen, we know that this is in the tribulation period, amen? And we know that Jesus has already born, he's already ascended unto heaven. But if we read all of 12, I'm telling you, Satan is going to declare war in heaven. And boy, there's going to be a fight, because he wants to destroy Israel. He has to destroy Israel. Do you understand? And he's in the middle of the tribute. He said, he's gone crazy, if you will. Read the whole thing. Now, someone said this about anti-Semitism is clearly too universal and enduring throughout history to have its source in any human agency. Now listen carefully. Why has Satan tried to exterminate the entire Jewish race of people? Think about that. Why does Satan and many nations, even to this day, now all through history, casting them out, get out of our country and so forth, even to this day right now, the nations want many to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Why? You ready? Here's the reason. Because there is a war going on. There has always been an unseen war going on. Does that make sense? And that's happening right before our eyes. Satan knows something. He knows that there are preconditions for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the seed, if you will, that's going to destroy him. In other words, that there's going to be hostility until Jesus comes. Now listen, if the Jewish race is removed, and if Israel is no nation, if Jerusalem is not there, how can there be the kingdom age? Are you following me? See, if he can use Iran, Hamas, Hezbollah, and whoever else, Russia, Syria, to destroy that lamp. The leader of Hezbollah said the other day, we have 150,000 missiles, rockets or whatnot, to wipe them off the face of the earth. And I say, okay, well, if Jerusalem is not there, and Israel's not there, and there's not any Jews left, how in the world can there be the thousand-year reign of Christ? Are y'all with me? So, see, the devil knows something. See, he knows that something's going to happen to him right after the thousand-year reign. When he's released from the bottomless pit and he goes out to try to deceive the nations again, he's not going to do it. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and he's going to be tormented forever and ever and ever and ever. Revelation 21:10, amen? Or 20:10. It's in the Bible. Now, with all of that being said, God says in his word in Isaiah 43:10, he's talking to Israel, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." So God says, Israel is my witness to the world then and my witness to the world today. And so 1,900 years after the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of all the Jews, not all of them, a million murdered and then dispersed into all of the nations and so forth, and then May 14th, 1948, the rebirth of this nation again, it is literally unprecedented in history. Are you following me? It just has never, ever happened. And what is more amazing is what God declared in his word, God can't lie, declared in his word before the second coming about Jerusalem. Listen to this 2,500-year-old prophecy from Zechariah. He prophesied this word when Jerusalem lay in ruins, okay? Zechariah 12:2. "Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness, a goblet of intoxication, if you will, to all the surrounding peoples," meaning all the nations. "And when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem," now that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, "it shall happen in that day," meaning the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, "it'll happen in that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces. And listen now, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." Has that happened? No, but it is going to happen. Do you understand? But if Jerusalem is not there, and the people of Israel is not there, Satan, you see, is planning. "I'm going to kill them all. Now, what are you going to do now, Jesus? You're coming back to nothing. Are y'all following my thinking?" Now, so, and then if Jerusalem is not there, how can this scripture be fulfilled I'm about to read to you? It says in Zechariah 14:14, "In that day," that's the second coming. That's when Revelation 19:5 takes place. That's when Jesus leaves heaven on the white horse, and we are on horses, and we are following him. We're coming back to earth. Amen. It says, "In that day, Jesus, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." He's coming back to Jerusalem, loved one. How about this one? Zechariah 14:9, "In that day, and in that day, the Lord shall be king over all of the earth." Loved one, has that happened? No. And may I tell you that Satan can't prevent that? But what he does, he causes people to hate other people. He even causes the people in the church to speak evil of each other. And that is sin, and that's wrong. Oh, listen, God says in his word, listen to this promise. I know it's time to go. Just bear with me one more minute. It says in Jeremiah 31:35, "Thus saith the Lord, our God in heaven, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances or the fixed order of the moon and the stars for a light by night. God who disturbs the sea and, oh, its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Now listen to what he says. "If those ordinances depart from me," the sun, moon, stars, if they're all of a sudden they're not working anymore, they're gone. "If they depart from me, saith the Lord," and here comes that word, "then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." Israel, Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world in the thousand-year reign. Do you understand? Oh, loved one, listen. Israel is going to outlast. Why do we watch Israel? Why do we keep our eye? Why do we study these things? Why do we study prophecy? Well, Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Amen? Listen, Israel will outlast every nation on earth because God said they would. Amen? God said they would. And what's going to happen? Well, at the second coming, where is Jesus going to rule from? Jerusalem. All over the entire world, loved one. Listen, Revelation, look at, let me read you another scripture. I know we have time. I mean, the Dallas Cowboys don't play till tonight or something. Look at, where is it at? Oh, there it is. Let me, about the devil. Well, let's go to verse 11. Oh, let's just go to verse 10. He said, then I heard a loud voice, John says, in heaven, oh, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Oh, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night, oh, he's been cast down. And they overcome him, the tribulation saints. They overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They sealed their life in the blood, their own blood. Look at it. It says, the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell with them. Oh, but watch. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the seal for the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Why? Because he knows he has a short time. When the Prince of Peace returns, the deceiver of mankind, the creator and author of anti-Semitism, the one who wants the nation of Israel today destroyed, who will do anything. He'll let babies, he'll encourage little babies to be burned alive in the oven. Insanity. But see, he's wicked. See, he has no truth in him. He has no goodness in him. He has no mercy in him. And he is doomed. And like I just said, at the end of the thousand-year reign, the deceiver, the hater of God's people, you know what he's going to see? He's going to see the nation he wanted to destroy and the people one last time. Israel and the Jewish race, the remnant that's saved, amen, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he's going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Now listen, that's why, from what I just said, that's why the world has persecuted the Jews and hates the Jews. That's why Hitler did what he did. And that's why Hezbollah and Hamas want to destroy them. They just don't want to get them out of the land. They want them dead. Do you understand? Their slogan, all Jews, they have to die. Where does that come from? It comes from the devil. It comes from Satan. Listen, I don't know how you feel about this, but you know, people say, well, I'm not Jewish, Bill. No, I'm Irish. But this book is Jewish. We were grafted in. Amen? Our Messiah is Jewish. And he saved you, and he saved me. And he's coming. There is nothing to prevent. No more prophecy needs to be fulfilled. The rapture of the church could happen at any time. And loved one, who knows what the series of events are going to happen and unfold in our world. It is a time of what we could look at and say insanity, and it is. But I see God doing something. Amen? I believe God is sovereign. I believe he's in control. And I believe that he's working all things out one way or another. Father, thank you for this word. I pray one thing. I pray that it produced a true biblical worldview in all of your sheep. and that they realize that all the things that are happening against a Jew has nothing to do with what man says about Jews and so forth. It's because of the devil, the defeated one, the deceiver of all mankind. Oh God, I thank you for your word because you reveal the history, the total history of mankind. We know what the future holds, and we also know who holds the future. And I pray, Lord, even now, we know not the day, the hour of your return. Maybe there's someone here that they're really not sold out to Jesus. Maybe Jesus really isn't your Lord. Maybe you come to church, maybe read the Bible sometimes and, you know, think about him and call yourself a Christian, but you're not really serving the Lord. You don't know even if you're born again. If that's you, oh, he loves you. Don't let the devil steal that word out of your heart right now. All you have to do, you don't get out of your chair. You lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord, and you put it right back down. That's all you have to do. We're going to pray for you. Anyone here say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to make sure that I am saved and forgiven of all of my sins. Anyone here at all? Quickly. If I see no hand, I'm going to go to the Lord and we're going to pray and go home. Father, I don't see any hands, but maybe those listening live, if that's you, you just say, Lord, save me. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Oh, Lord, and he'll save you right then. Father, thank you again for this study. I pray that I did justice unto your word this morning. I love you, I praise you, and we love you, and we praise you, for you are our King and our Lord and our soon coming Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, Amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand.